Exodus chapter 15. It's not going to be quite the same as a normal Eden sermon. We don't have enough time to look through all the verses systematically. But we're just going to draw out a couple of thoughts to help us to sing and help us to worship God, both when we're gathered here, but also in all of our lives. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn that up. But if not, don't worry too much. Maybe have a look at it when you go home tonight. About 11 months ago, a woman called Anna was buried underneath a pile of rocks. Anna had been, about 7 days before, praying in church when the earthquake that devastated Haiti hit the building. And the church collapsed, and Anna was buried under a pile of bricks. And she wasn't a young woman. Anna was 69 years old. She was a grandmother. And she didn't have anything to eat, and she only had a tiny bit of rainwater to drink for 7 days. And after a week under the pile of rocks, a team of rescuers found her. And as they started to pull the bricks off Anna's face, Anna started to sing. And they started to pull the bricks off her hands, and Anna started to clap her hands and shout. And one of the rescuers said, it wasn't the best singing we've ever heard. Just sort of fair enough. She was 69. She hadn't eaten anything for 7 days, and she'd been stuck under a building. But anyway, it wasn't the best singing we'd ever heard. But it was so passionate. Anna was just pleased to be saved. And Anna started to sing and started to shout, and she started to sing praises to the God who'd rescued her and who'd sent those rescuers to bring her out of the rubble. And 3,000 years ago, over 3,000 years ago, a group of refugees stood by a sea. And these refugees were the Israelites. They were God's people. They were the people we read about in the passage before. And they'd been slaves in the land of Egypt. And God had brought them out. And as they'd been coming out, the army of Egypt, Pharaoh's army, had been sent after them. They'd been sent to kill them or sent to bring them back to be slaves again in Egypt. And as they were escaping, God made a space in the sea. He piled up the sea. He dried out a path, and God's people ran through it to safety. And as the Egyptian army came after them and chased them down, God let the waters fall back down over them. He destroyed the danger. He rescued his people. And Exodus says that the people started to sing. It's one of those bits in the Bible I really, really wish I could just go back in time and be there for, because it sounds absolutely amazing. There were people singing, there were people dancing, people dancing with tambourines, they were hugging each other, they were jumping up and down. They were so thankful to be alive. And they started to sing, praises to the God who'd rescued them. And tonight, we've set aside a special amount of time to gather and to sing praises to God. And as Craig said before, we're probably coming from a lot of different places, some happy, some sad, some tired, some joyful. But I bet probably none of us are feeling quite as passionate in our praise as those Israelites were. And I want to ask, what is it that stops us singing like that? I don't mean that we should all start using tambourines or we should all start dancing in church. That might be your thing. It's not mine. But why don't we sing from the heart as passionately and as joyfully as those people did? Or even if we do, why don't we do it all the time? Why do we find it such a struggle? And I think there's some things in these verses that will help every single one of us to sing a bit more like an Israelite. And not just when we gather to sing, but when we're living our whole lives, to help us to praise him, to be rightly thankful to God, and to live in a way that pleases him. Like I say, we don't have time to go through all the verses, but there's just two things I want to draw out to help us from Exodus 15. Firstly, we're going to think about why the Israelites could be so joyful in their praise. And secondly, we're going to think how we can make their song our song, how we in Cambridge today, how we can sing like that. I think the big reason why the Israelites wanted to sing so loud and so much back in Exodus 15 was this. They knew they'd been rescued. but also they're very aware of the danger they'd been in. When you read through Exodus 15, there's so many references to what they've come from, what they've been rescued from. I remember when I was 7 years old, I went to a fireworks display with my parents, and it was in a big sort of country house. There was a big grassy field, and there were some trees nearby, and then a big home, and they were letting off the fireworks. And someone had dropped a sparkler, you know, those sort of little hand sparklers, and someone had dropped it onto the wet grass, and it was about 10 metres away from where we were standing. And I saw this, and in my seven-year-old brain, I thought, oh dear, this is not good. Because I thought the sparkler, that's going to set fire to the grass. Then the grass is going to set fire to the trees. Then the trees are going to set fire to the house. And before we know it, all of Britain is going to be in flame. So I ran away from my parents, I ran to the sparkler, and I stamped on it. And I went back to my parents, and I told them, look, Mum and Dad, I've just saved your life. I was very proud of myself. You know, I was imagining they'd be dancing in the streets and the Queen would give me a medal and lots of things like this. And I remember the Tuesday after this, I went to school and Mrs. Blaine, my teacher, asked us to write. It was the only thing I can remember from primary school. Mrs. Blaine, our teacher, asked us to write a story about a hero. I thought, now's my chance. I was a very humble hero, so I changed my name to something else. But I wrote the story about me saving Britain from the sparkler. And Mrs. Blaine said it was a very boring story, and I needed next time to think of something a little bit more dangerous. And the reason no one was too excited about my rescue was there really wasn't very much danger to be rescued from. And the bigger the danger, the bigger the celebrations and the bigger the praising. And the Israelites, it's so clear, they knew exactly what a danger they'd been in. In verse 4, it says it was Pharaoh's best men, his best officers, his best chariots being sent after them. And Pharaoh, he was one of the biggest superpowers of the day. And he'd sent these bloodthirsty soldiers, well-armed, well-trained. He'd sent these soldiers after a bunch of unarmed men and women and children, and they're chasing them like animals. And sadly, we've seen enough situations like this in the news. You know exactly what happens when you get that sort of situation, don't you? You get a massacre, you get war crimes, you get people butchered. It's a horrible situation. And the soldiers know what's going to happen as well. In verse 9, they say this: the enemy boasted, I will pursue them, I will overtake them, I'll divide the spoils, I'll gorge myself on them, I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. It's this horrendous scene of these innocent people about to be butchered by an enemy army. And everyone expects a massacre. And then you get one of those bits in the Bible where God takes the whole situation and turns it upside down. Because verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. God completely destroys the danger and he completely saves his people. In one moment, God changes everything. And in verse 13 to 18, you see how God takes every danger they were facing and totally, totally reverses it. So before, these Israelites, they were weak people. They were slaves. They were captives in somebody else's country. And then verse 13, God promises them that he'll lead them into their own land, a land where they can grow, a land where they can flourish. And before, they're absolutely terrified. They're about to be slaughtered. And verse 14, it says, God has turned that on its head. It says the Israelites aren't going to be afraid anymore. In fact, all the other countries, they're going to be afraid of the Israelites because everyone will see that God is with his people. And instead of them being terrified, everyone else is going to be terrified of them. It says, before, the Israelites were living in a land full of false gods, full of idols. And now, verse 16, the true God will live with them. He'll be their God and they'll be his people. And before, they were being persecuted by Pharaoh, by this evil king. And now, verse 18, the Lord will be their king. He'll be their loving king, the king who cares for them, the king who protects them. And as Craig said before, the king who will reign forever and ever. Can you see what's happened? The Israelites were in so much danger from so many places, and God has taken all of that, totally turned it on its head. He's completely rescued them from everything that was wrong. And they sing. That's all that there's left to do. God has completely saved them. So they worship. There's nothing more for them to do, just to praise God for who he is and what he's done. That's why they could sing so passionately on the shore that day. Their God had completely saved them. And it doesn't matter if you're tone deaf. It doesn't matter if you've got a squeaky voice like me. You can worship God like that. And it doesn't matter whether you're into your kind of bands or your hymns on the organ or your rap music or whatever. It's not about how we sing. It's about the heart behind it. And you can sing with just as much conviction and just as much passion as those Israelites did. That can be a reality, I believe, for every single one of us. And we just need to realize one thing to make their song our song. You've got to realize that we are in much, much more danger than they were. That's the hard bit, realizing that. It's the bit that we find hardest to grasp, I think. Because for most of us, our life doesn't feel very dangerous. My life isn't massively dangerous. I live in Cherry Hinton. It's not a very dangerous sounding place, is it? I once got abused by some teenagers outside Tesco's, but I've never been chased down the street by 600 war chariots or anything like that. Because the danger we feel isn't as obvious as that, but it is just as real. I think when we feel it to be real, then we can start to appreciate God's rescue plan as much as we should. Because our enemy is a lot more powerful than the king of Egypt was. And it might sound strange to say, but our enemy is God. Naturally, for every single one of us, our enemy is God. In a book in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, it says this, chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were his enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Strong language, isn't it? We were God's enemies. But when you think about it, it makes total sense, doesn't it? Because this is God's world. He made it. He's the king. He's the ruler. And every single one of us lives in it. And every single one of us, instead of following God's way, follows our way. And there's a word, isn't there? If someone lives in a land, if someone lives in a land belonging to a ruler, and instead of going their way, he goes against them, there's a word for that, and the word is rebellion. Every single one of us has rebelled against God. We haven't lived his way. We haven't lived in his world in the way he asks us to. He asks us to live here loving him and loving other people. And instead, what do? I hurt people. I hurt the people that God has made and the people that God has loved. And I spoil his world, this beautiful world he has made. I spoil it. That makes me a rebel. That makes me God's enemy. And that means I deserve his just, loving punishment. Let me tell you, I would rather be chased by 600 chariots. I'd rather be chased by the king of Egypt. I'd rather be chased by anything than face the anger of a loving God whose world I have spoiled. But the Bible tells us we are God's enemies. But it also tells us that God loves his enemies. And God carries out the biggest, most dramatic rescue plan the world has ever seen. Those people who rescued Anna, this is nothing in comparison. Do you remember, it was last month, wasn't it? Those people get brought out of the mine in Chile. Absolutely nothing in comparison to what God does. Because the Bible says, while we're still God's enemies, God sends Jesus. When we're still in rebellion against him, he sends Jesus. And all of my sins and the sins of every Christian are put onto Jesus, and he is punished in my place. As Dave said in his prayers before, that judgment I deserve is laid onto the man who didn't deserve anything. And in an instant, God turns the whole situation upside down, just like he did for those Israelites. Instead of being God's enemy, he calls us his children. Instead of getting God's anger, we get God's love. Instead of death, we get eternal life. And instead of hell, God promises us heaven. Because all of those things, that hell, that judgment, that anger, that death, every single one of them is put onto Jesus in my place. And all that's left to do is to sing, to praise God for the way he has rescued us. And when we don't want to sing, which I realise for some of us might be quite a lot of the time, when we don't feel full of praise, when we feel like the cares of the world are pressing down on us and we don't really want to sing at all, can I suggest one thing from this passage that might help us? It's to reflect on the danger we've come from. The New Testament does that a lot. It reminds us of what we were. It reminds us of the danger we have come from, what Jesus has saved us from. We often think a lot about, you know, knowing Christ now and the joy that brings, and that's a great thing to think about. We often think a lot about heaven and where we're going, but I don't think we think very often about where we've come from, about what God has saved us from. Maybe this week you could just spend 10 minutes thinking about that, meditating about that. The Israelites knew what they'd been through. Anna, our lady under the pile of rocks, she knew exactly what a danger she was in. I'm not sure we always do. And maybe it's time to come to God in prayer and to ask him to show us what a desperate situation we were in, so we can better appreciate what a wonderful situation he's brought us in. Some of us have probably been Christians for ages. Some of us might never remember a day when we didn't know and love Jesus. And maybe for us, we need to be especially careful to remember that, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, all of us, by nature, were objects of God's anger. All of us deserved that. We were all in that horrible situation. And God has rescued all of us from it, if we believe in Jesus Christ now. Jesus isn't just an addition to your life. He's not a lifestyle choice. He saved your life from the greatest danger that anyone could possibly imagine. We need to make that real for us, the fear and the terror and the danger we have been brought from. But we can't finish there. We never can finish there. We need to finish in praise. We need to see what a great danger we were in, but also how greatly we've been rescued. We need to walk through the sea with the Israelites, feeling the chariots behind us. But we also need to stand with them on the shore and lift up our hands and praise God, because he has saved us. And if you'd like to join me now, let's just spend some time responding to God. Maybe you'd like to close your eyes, maybe you'd like to bow your head, however you'd like to do it. But first, we're just going to spend some time thinking about the danger we were in. Let me read that verse for us again from Colossians 1, verse 21. This is what all of us were. Even if we're a Christian now, this is what we once were. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Just spend some time thinking about that, what that means.